Scripture reading tonight is Mark chapter 8, verses 13 through 21. Mark chapter 8, 13 through 21. I'll be reading from the New American Standard Update. Leaving them, he again embarked and went away to the other side, and they had forgotten to take bread and did not have more than one loaf in the boat with them. And he was giving orders to them, saying, "Watch out! Beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the leaven of Herod." They began to discuss with one another the fact that they had no bread. And Jesus, aware of this, said to them, "Why do you discuss the fact that you have no bread? Do you not see or understand? Do you have a hardened heart? Having eyes, do you not see? And having ears, do you not hear? And do you not remember when I broke the 5 loaves for the 5,000, how many baskets full of broken pieces you picked up?" They said to him, 12. "When I broke the 7 for the 4,000, how many large baskets full of broken pieces did you pick up?" And they said to him, 7. And he was saying to them, "Do you not yet understand?" That's Mark 8, 13 through 21.
I asked the question, why did Jesus give answers to questions his apostles did not know? I had a teacher in high school, and I was struggling through geometry. Her name was Rowena Wise. She had graduated from TCU Magnum Cum Laude. Very brilliant. Brilliant, brilliant teacher. Excellent teacher. But the problem was, is as we tried to follow her on the chalkboard, when we all had chalkboards then, not marking board. And as she would have an eraser in her left hand and the chalk in her right hand, and as she went through these complicated equations, as she was going, she'd erase it as she went. And when she got through, she said, "Now that we all understand this, we're going to have a test." And so we did have a test. And the highest grade in the class was 30. And that was to be the valedictorian of our class, quite frankly. And I'm telling you, it's very sad. Because teaching itself is very difficult, as many of you know to be true. But Jesus, he did give them answers for questions that his apostles didn't know. You say, "Well, where's the scripture for that?" I said, "Well, Genesis 3, the Lord God said to Adam, 'Where art thou?'" And that wasn't for God's geographical information. That was for Adam to understand where he was in relationship to God. And when God asked Cain, "Why is your countenance fallen? If you do well, won't you be lifted up?" In other words, why are you angry? And the thing about that is that once again, God didn't ask him for his own personal information. He wanted Cain to realize where he was at and what was about to happen. For the Lord God knew that. Well, so you see there are biblical examples from the scriptures that show us that Jesus did give answers and the Lord God gave answers to questions people didn't know. And they should have known. Apostles should have known. So we say, "You're really hard on the apostles." No, not really. You might think so. "How is it you do not understand?" is what Jesus said to his apostles. "How is it you do not understand?" I've been asked that question before many times by my teachers in high school and in college even sometimes. In Matthew 16, 5 through 12, if you'll turn there with me, please, we're going to read this. I'm very much like Mark's account, but I want you to see how Matthew, it's presented there. And in Matthew 16, starting with the 5th verse, you know, when his disciples had come to the other side, they had forgotten to take bread. Then Jesus said to them, "Take heed and beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the Sadducees." In other words, beware of their doctrine. That's what he was saying to them. And they reasoned among themselves, saying, "It is because we have taken no bread." But Jesus, being aware of it, said to them, "Oh, you little faith, why do you reason among yourselves because you have brought no bread? Do you not yet understand or remember the 5 loaves of the 5,000 and how many baskets you took up?" In other words, you had a concrete example. You touched them. You saw how many, you saw the miracle. You know that it was a miracle. nor the 7 loaves of the 4,000, and how many large baskets you took up? How is it you do not understand that I did not speak to you concerning bread, but to beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and Sadducees? And then they understood that he did not tell them to beware of the leaven of bread, but of the doctrine of the Pharisees and Sadducees. Then they understood. Now you may think the Lord was impatient with them, but he wasn't. You know, soldiers, when they go into the armed forces, they go to something called basic training. And they usually have a DI, a drill instructor. And what that DI does is tries to whip them up into shape so they can go and face whatever enemy they're going to go up against and be prepared for whatever comes. Do you not realize that when Jesus spoke to the apostles, he's preparing them for what's going to come and what's going to happen? Luke 7, 1 through 10, I need to read this passage because we have a huge amount of Christians today, New Testament Christians, who've obeyed the gospel of Jesus Christ, but they have been hoodwinked and they've been led astray. And they've been told that no one can make necessary inferences. That's right. Necessary inferences. In Luke 7, 1 through 10, here's what it says. Now when he concluded all his sayings in the hearing of the people, he entered Capernaum. And a certain centurion servant who was dear to him was sick and ready to die. So when he heard about Jesus, he sent elders of the Jews to him, pleading with him to come and heal his servant. And when they came to Jesus, they begged him earnestly, saying that the one for whom he should do this was deserving, for he loves our nation and has built us a synagogue. Then Jesus went with them, and when he was already not far from the house, the centurion sent friends to him, saying to him, Lord, do not trouble yourself, for I am not worthy that you should enter under my roof. Therefore I did not even think myself worthy to come to you, but say the word, and my servant will be healed. For I also am a man placed under authority, having soldiers under me, and I say to one, go, and he goes, and to another, come, and he comes, and to my servant, do this, and he does it. And when Jesus heard these things, the ninth verse says, he marveled at him. Jesus was amazed. It was amazing. And turned around and said to the crowd that followed him, I say to you that I have not found such great faith, not even in Israel. Among the children of God, I've not found such great faith. And what's it based on, this great faith? It's necessary inference. It's what he inferred from what he knew about authority. Some people say to me, well, why are you always talking about authority? I said, well, if you taught an elementary class, you'd understand about authority. Because the minute you thought you had that class under control, it would go crazy. And then you'll say, what? Now what? Had a teacher once I was teaching with, and she was older and she was retiring. And so after the first day, she came over and she said, well, you had kind of a rough first day, didn't you? And I said, well, yes, ma'am, I did. She said, well, I heard you shouting. But my question to you is this. If you're shouting now on the first day of school, what are you going to do at the end? That's a good question. Good question. What's going to happen? Are you ready? Are you ready? And the thing about it is, people don't make necessary inferences anymore because they're being told that it's all a matter of their opinion anyway. In 2 Timothy 1 and verse 13, and I don't have the whole of it here, but I want you to read that with me, please. If you would take the time, please. Turn to 2 Timothy 1 and in the 13th verse. Hold fast the pattern of sound words which you have heard from me in faith and love which are in Christ Jesus. That good thing which was committed to you, keep by the Holy Spirit who dwells in us. Now the thing about this is that hold fast the pattern of sound words. Now I want to explain something to you about this passage. I think this is what it teaches. Now what I think doesn't matter. But it appears to me that what he's talking about is that there are words, sound words, that may absolutely not appear in the Scriptures, but the foregone conclusion of things, they are. Sound words. You may not like poetry, you may not have studied poetry, but I did. And I love poetry. But the thing about it was, there was a poet once, Hensley is his last name. He was an abolitionist, is what he was. And he wrote a poem, The Present Crisis. But in that poem he had one line that is just as sound of sound words as you will ever find. You know what he said? He said, they enslave their children's children who make compromise with sin. And I know that's true. There is no doubt that that's so. They enslave their children's children who make compromise with sin. That's sound words. That's true. Now, the thing about this is, Mark 8:13-21, which was read, so he said to them, how is it you do not understand? Listen to the words of the Savior. Why do you reason among yourselves? That's a very good question. Why do you reason among yourselves? Have you ever stopped and just broken this down and look at what Jesus said to them and why he said it to them? Because when you do with me tonight, you're going to see something that's very important to our Bible study and what the church is doing and what it shouldn't and should not do. You're going to see where the authority comes from Jesus Christ. Why do you reason among yourselves? All right? Are you looking for human answers to spiritual questions? Now, Jesus didn't say that, but I'm saying that because that's what he's asking. Why do you reason among yourselves? I had a preacher once that called me and he said, well, I don't agree with you on Scripture. And I said, so I want you to tell me what you believe on this. And I wrote it. And then he went out unbeknownst to me and he polled 40 preachers. And he came back and said, well, 40 preachers agree with me. I said, I don't care if you poll 150 preachers. That doesn't supply the truth, nor does it establish the truth. And it never has. And guess what? It never will. Truth is not based on majority vote. Do you understand this to be true? And of course, 1 Corinthians 2 that we've read more than once already, and you're saying, well, I'm getting tired of reading that. Well, maybe you should not get tired of reading that, because maybe you should listen to the Apostle Paul, what he is saying to these educated Christians who were highly educated in Corinth, and at least I thought they were anyway. 1 Corinthians 2, verse 1 through 5, and I, brethren, when I came to you, did not come with excellence of speech or of wisdom declaring to you the testimony of God, for I determined not to know anything among you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. And I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling, and my speech and my preaching were not with persuasive words of human wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith should not be in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. And of course, the same Paul said in Romans 1:16, for I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God unto salvation. Every man that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek, for therein is revealed the righteousness of faith unto faith. That's the 17th verse. Do you not perceive nor understand? This is the next question Jesus asked his apostles. Do you not yet perceive nor understand? Why don't you make necessary inferences? Why can't you see when I told you? And so he says, you really think Jesus was really chastising them like that? Oh, yes. I most certainly do. When he says in the other accounts that we just read, oh, you little faith, don't you know what that means? That means that they're looking to establish their faith by what they see and not by what's in the head. What's happening is that people don't like to think. They don't like to think, my friends, and I know why they don't want to think. Because if they think, they might be held responsible. They might be held responsible for what they think. But if they think what everybody else thinks, well, then perhaps they'll be okay. But that's not who you are, and that's not who you should be. You should be someone who studies the book for yourself. And don't listen to the preacher, including me, and think that we're the ones that are going to lead you into everlasting life or righteousness. It is the book that does that. So he said, well, that's pretty extreme, Dennis. We respect you. Well, don't respect me to the point you stop reading your Bible. Don't respect me to the point that you don't demand that I use Scripture. Or Mickey, and I know that he will use Scripture. He loves the Word. Why don't you make necessary inferences? Do you not perceive or understand? Is your heart still hardened? Is it a heart condition? And it is a heart condition. It's a heart condition. We look around for someone to agree with us. Brethren, that is not how truth is established. And that's what the problem is in the church. Even to this day, this is what it is. But nobody seems to understand that. Unresponsive to the Word of God. They don't respond to it. I read verses and I go, yeah, I've heard that before. Well, have you thought about it might apply to you? Had you thought about the fact that someone who's saying it to you, they're saying it because they love you and they want you to change and do what's right in the sight of God because they're concerned about you? Mark 8:13-20. Having eyes, Do you not see? Now, Jesus is getting really it's getting complicated. It's not complicated. Having eyes, do you not see? What? In other words, what are you looking at? Where are you looking for answers? I've got brethren who look to Oprah for answers. They're looking for Jerry Springer for answers. They're looking to James Dobson for answers. Come on, brethren. What happened to the book? My mother, bless your soul, Christian, faithful. My mother, when we were at Castleberry, you'll like this story. We were at Castleberry back in the 50s. My mother, she disciplined us children. I was the oldest. Yeah, we got taken out and spanked. We got pinched sometimes. Oh, CPS will be after you. We got all kinds of things that happened to us to make us mind. And the ladies of the congregation in Castleberry, they took her aside and said, "Oh, sister, you're warping those children. You're hurting those children. Don't you know what you're doing? Here is a book. Read this book." And the book was by Benjamin Spock. Wow. Benjamin Spock. And so I saw her. I remember very well that she opened the book to get her, and she read a few, and then she took that book and she threw it across the room. And it lay against the table because she was vacuuming one day. And she picked the book up and put it in a drawer and sat in that drawer for about 35, 40 years until I got it back out. But the thing is that all those ladies at Castleberry, I'm sorry to tell you, but all those ladies, they lost all their children to the devil, but my mother didn't. Because we all obey the gospel. Now, why did that happen? Was there, you think, an accident that happened that way? I don't think so. But my question is, what were the preachers preaching at that time? Were they really standing in pulpits and saying, "You really shouldn't be following Benjamin Spock"? Of course, later Benjamin Spock's son committed suicide. That's tragic. And he recanted all that he had said. Too late for us. Too late for the baby boomers. We're done. Right? Listen to this, brethren. The church is influenced by the quote-unquote wisdom of the world. Because, brethren, bring it in. Where are you? What are you looking at? Where are you looking for your answers? That's the question. Having ears, you not hear? What are you listening for? And to whom are you listening? It is amazing to me, brethren. And do you not remember? And do you not remember? Which means Jesus expected them to remember what He had said. He meant for them to take and plug it in and draw conclusions from it. He expected that. Do you think He still expects that of us today as Christians? I believe He does. I believe most certainly does. But why isn't this happening? Well, the preacher doesn't preach like this, Dennis. He preaches a nice sermon and everybody's happy and they feel good about themselves. And I'm not, nothing wrong with feeling good about yourself. But the problem is, does God feel good about you? See, that's the question. You feel good about yourself, but does God? Are you listening to the Word? Of course, Peter would say in 2 Peter 3, verses 1 through 6. 2 Peter 3, verse 1 through 6. Beloved, I now write to you this second epistle, in both of which I stir up your pure minds by way of reminder, that you may be mindful of the words which were spoken before by the holy prophets and of the commandment of us, the apostles of the Lord and Savior. Knowing this first, the scoffers will come in their last days, walking according to their own lust and saying, "But where is the promise of His coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of creation. But for this they willfully forget that by the word of God the heavens were of old and the earth standing out of water and in the water by which the world that then existed perished, being flooded with water." Now the thing about this is that people have a very selective memory. That's the problem. That's why they're not making the connections, shall I say, connecting the dots. Because they're not remembering. Did you ever read Animal Farm? Do you remember that book? Do you remember how Major the Horse, he began to try to convince them that something had changed? Now pigs could live in the house. And he said, wait a minute. And then all of a sudden, Major disappears. You see, this is how this works, brethren, in the church. Hebrews 5, 14 through 12 through 14. And here it says, look at this with me. Hebrews 5, 12 through 14. For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you again the first principles of the oracles of God, and you have come to eat milk and not solid food. For everyone who partakes only of milk is unskilled in the word righteousness, for he is a babe. But solid food belongs to those who are of full age, that is, those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. And when a Christian tells me that a subject or an issue is just a matter of opinion, or it's in a gray area, what do I say to them? You're very immature. Because if you had your senses exercised, you would discern between good and evil. That's what the Hebrew writer said. A lot of people don't seem to understand why this is important. That's what scares me. University of Texas, Lodge and Nowhere. This is an illustration, and it's not spiritual, but it'll make you think. I hope. This illustration to me is a very real thing that happened to me at the University of Texas when I went, that's in Austin, when I went to register for classes I was auditing. But friend, at that time there were 48,000 students. And so if you've been running for classes or you've been to a registration, you know how crazy it is. It's just crazy. But bear with me, please. Because I was going through a hall. And I found, you know, and the deal about it is that in this hall, I was really looking down the hall. One side was all glass windows, but the other side was a long, long row of doors. One after one, I mean, they were offices. And in front of these doors, they had Dutch doors. You know what Dutch doors are? That's the doors that open. They have a separation, and these have a shelf on the bottom section, so it kind of sticks out. So I was tired and I was confused, and I just put my books down on that shelf, and I stood there because I was trying to figure out where I was supposed to be. And it wasn't 10 minutes that I got this really weird feeling. Not that I believe in. I'm telling you, I got a strange, and I looked behind me and there were 20 people lined up behind me. 20 people lined up behind me. That's right. I stood before a door because I was tired, and I looked around, and sure enough, 20 people had gotten behind me because, bless their souls, they thought I knew what I was doing. Now that is a very sad thing. And then, oh, we're not through. And then I asked the girl behind, call a girl behind me, I said, "Why are you standing in this line?" And she said, "Well, I saw you standing in this line." I said, "Fair enough. Fair enough. Okay. I went down to the people asking, and there were graduate students, had their masters, bachelors of science, all the way down. Now, this is not to make fun of people with degrees. Well, I have a bachelor of science degree in education, but that's not the point of this illustration. These people are educated. They're not dummies. They're not stupid, and I know they're not stupid. They're very bright, quite frankly. But I come to the middle of the line, and I ask this gentleman, I said, "Sir, what if I told you," I said it quietly, "what if I told you that I started this line, and this door up here is never going to open, and you're standing in the line?" He said, "Well, I think you'd be trying to get my place in line." Okay, fair enough, right? Fair enough. And with much persuasion, and it was a lot, I announced to this group of 20 people that I started the line inadvertently. And I said, "And I apologize to you that you have stood in this line all this time waiting behind a door that will never open with no one that will ever help you, all because you thought I knew what I was doing." Okay. Now somebody says, "Well, what's the big deal about that, Dennis?" Well, let me just tell you what it is. Do you not realize, as I ask the question, "Why are you standing in this line?" We have people that we know that are very moral, and they're very kind, and they're good people. And they go to the Baptist church, they go to the Methodist church, some of them are Catholics. I mean, they're good people. They're not just rapscallions out here somewhere. They're good people. And they're standing in a line behind a door that will never open. Do you hear me? They never will. They'll never learn the truth because they believe they're following the right person, and they're not. They need to follow Jesus. You see that? That's why I make a lot of noise about this, because it worries me that my own brethren are just exactly this way. Well, they go to this college, they do this, they got this brother so-and-so, brother. That has nothing to do with anything. What does the Bible teach, brother? What does the Bible teach, sister? What in the world are you doing? And why are you doing it? There's no Bible for it. Oh, that book, chapter, and verse, that's just no church Christ tradition. No, it's not. Oh, no. You cannot dismiss the words of the living God saying it's just a tradition of the Church of Christ. Well, Jesus did say in Mark 16:60, he that believeth and baptized shall be saved. He that believeth not shall be condemned. Well, that's just a Church of Christ tradition. No, it's not. It's what the Lord Jesus said. Because He Himself is the only one that can add you to His church if you're baptized into Him. But why are you standing in this line? I believe that these people were very sincerely deceived. Do not judge, it says in John 7:24, Jesus said, do not judge according to appearance, but judge with righteous judgment. When you decide as a Christian that these people would never listen to a word that you might say from the Scriptures, you have sold them short. You have no idea what they would hear. But I'll guarantee you one thing, if you don't preach the gospel to them, they won't ever hear it. Oh, there's somebody might come along. But do you know that? We have opportunities, my friends. We need to talk to people about the souls. The darkness does not comprehend. John 3:19-20, those facts of evil hate the light. That's what it said. 1 John 1-5 was read, you can be in fellowship with God if you're walking in the light. But the thing is, people think they can be in fellowship with God walking in darkness. And in 1 Corinthians 2:11-14, interestingly enough, if you haven't read that, let's go back there. In 1 Corinthians, 2 Corinthians, the 2nd chapter, and in, if you will, in the 11th through 14th verses, for what man knows the things of a man except the spirit of the man which is in him? Even so, no one knows the things of God except the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we might know the things that have been freely given to us by God. These things we also speak, not in words which man's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Spirit teaches, comparing spiritual things with spiritual, and he implies words. But the natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, nor can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. But he who is spiritual judges all things, yet he himself is rightly judged by no one. For who has known the mind of the Lord, that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. In Romans 8, in the 5th through 7th verses, Romans 8, if you will. For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who live according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace, because the carnal mind is enmity against God. Seemed like I heard that in James 4:4, did you? Same thing. For it is not subject to the law of God, nor indeed can be. It can't even be in subjection to it. You think that these people are in error because they've never heard the truth. You're assuming they haven't heard the truth. But even when they hear the truth, what do they do? They have no regard for the truth. They don't care what Jesus said. They don't care what the Bible teaches. They only care what they think. And that becomes the downfall of them. What did Jesus tell the people? Hypocrites, you can discern the face of the sky and the earth. But how is it you do not discern this time? Yes, and why even yourselves do you not judge what is right? Luke 12:54-57. But here's the killer on this one. Someone will say, well, you're just being judgmental. And I told you this morning. I said, well, how do you judge that? And of course they don't answer me because they have no answer. Because it means that they're condemning themselves in what they're saying. If they're thinking. The conclusion. In 2 Corinthians 4:3-6, God has commanded that light should shine out of darkness. Did you know that? 2 Corinthians 11:3. But I fear lest somehow, as the devil deceived Eve by his craftiness, so your minds may be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. How is it you do not understand that it's this way? Do you know that every false teacher I ever met in my life, and I've met quite a few, what they were preaching and teaching was so complicated that hardly anybody could understand what they were saying. And they would say, well, if you were knowing, part of the knowing ones, you would know. Well, they don't say it exactly that way, but they say, "But we who know, oh, we're in the know." And so people say, "Oh, I guess I don't understand." And they'll go to the Bible and search the Scriptures to see if these things are so. Not the noble-minded Berean brethren. No, sir, that's not what they do. They look around for somebody to teach them or somebody to fill in. They don't want to think. And besides, if you think, you might get in trouble. Don't you know that's right? And people don't seem to understand in the Lord's church that we are expected to think. We're expected to think. I know that when I was a senior in high school, my senior English teacher was wonderful. And she was the most hated teacher in all the high school. Her name was Athena Reynolds. Athena Reynolds was very bright. Very bright. Athena Reynolds was sitting at her desk the first day of school, and I looked around in the class. I couldn't believe I was in that class. There sat the future salutatorian and valedictorian. There sat in the class almost the whole cheerleader squad with the captain. There sat the captain of the football team and two or three of the best players. I mean, this class was stacked, and I asked myself, what in the world am I doing here? But that's where they put me. And so as we sat there waiting for Athena Reynolds to say something, she just sat there and graded papers, which is the first day of school. It's kind of weird. And so she just kept grading. And finally, Emily McGee, the head of the cheerleaders, she said, in my class, she raised her hand and got Mrs. Reynolds' attention. And Mrs. Reynolds said, "Yes, what do you want?" "Well, Mrs. Reynolds, what are we supposed to do?" She has an innocent question. And Miss Reynolds jumped up and grabbed a piece of chalk and she wrote T-H-I-N-K and put an exclamation point and underlined it and threw it down and sat down and went back to grade her papers. And finally, at the end of class, at the end of the 45 minutes, we'd sat there watching this, looking at that, everybody went, think. And she said, she looked at us and said, "Boys and girls," and that's really insulting to seniors in high school. "Well, boys and girls, you've been in school for at least 12 years, some of you may 13, but the truth of it is that every teacher you've had up to now has spoon-fed you and wiped your nose and walked you, took you by the hand, and here, that's not going to happen. Here, you've got to think for yourself." I remember my essays coming back from Athena Reynolds. They were just bleeding. They were bloody. With red ink. And that was good. She encouraged me to go to college. Most teachers said, "You're just not college material." Well, you may not think I'm a college material right now. I don't know. But I do have a bachelor of science in education, so I did something. But you know what? That doesn't amount to hell of beans. Because if you can't understand what the Bible says for yourself, you are doomed to follow the devil. You are doomed to be taken advantage of. You must read this thing for yourself. Take it to task when people are saying things that are not in the book. Because if you don't, my friend, you'll just go along to get along like everybody else I've met in the Church of Christ for the longest time. They need to stand up and do something. They need to stand up for the Lord. And you can't stand up for the Lord if you don't know His Word. And you can't feel confident to teach the lost if you yourself don't know why you obeyed the gospel in the first place. This is the problem, brethren, and it's what worries me. But then again, I'm not going to be in this world that long. I really don't think I will. But you know what? While I'm here, I'm going to warn people and tell you, you need to read your Bible. You need to read it every day. Don't you let a day go by you don't read your Bible. Read your Bible. You don't need a reading program. Just read your Bible. A preacher once told me, he said, "Dennis, preachers starve to death. They study the Bible to do lessons and sermons. And brethren, they study the Bible to fill in the blanks instead of their hearts." And the truth of this is that we need to understand that this is a matter of life and death. You would not eat some of these pies and some of these cakes and some of these things because you're afraid to hurt your heart or this greasy bacon or good gravy, which I love gravy. But you know what? What about your spiritual heart? What are you feeding your spiritual heart? Junk. Things on TV. Things at the movies. Things on Netflix. You know, what are you watching? What are you looking at? We need to have the strength of character to stand up to our own children and say, that's filthy, that's not good, we need to turn it off. They don't say, but just reach up and turn it off. My daughter Sandy is like that. She grew up with four brothers. And every time they're watching something they shouldn't watch, she reach up and say, we're going to turn that mess off. Click. And they would listen to songs they shouldn't listen to. Click. They didn't like Sandy very much. But they're afraid of her. That was good. They needed to be afraid of her. But then Glenda was somebody to be afraid of too, because she'd jump on her big old voice and she didn't knock him to the ground. You say, Glenda? That little small woman that didn't want... Yeah. Yeah, she did. She kind of get their attention first. They weren't listening. Well, Dad, why don't you do something? Oh, I was off in a meeting somewhere. Oh. You see, I was out doing the Lord's work. Well, the Lord's work is also here to children too. Did you know that? Well, I do. And I ask God's forgiveness for being gone when I was gone. But you know what? I go and preach. That's what I do. But the thing about it is I needed to help my wife more. I wish I had, but that time is gone. But the thing is, now I can warn you, while you have time, study your Bible. Help people around you who don't know the truth. They're in ignorance and they don't know. Please help them see the truth. Maybe you're not a Christian and you need to obey the gospel of Jesus Christ. Would you repent tonight? That is, would you turn from the way of life you've been living that's against Jesus? Would you come out of the world and follow Jesus for the rest of your life until you die? Would you give up your life for Jesus? He gave up His life for you. Would you, having an attitude of repentance, would you in fact confessing with your mouth as the Son of God? Would you be buried in water baptism for the rest of your sins? To be raised and walk in newness of life? Don't you want to be a Christian? I don't want to be a Christian. They're always made fun of and people treat them mean. And that's what people say. Two girls in the cafeteria where Connor, my 13-year-old, goes middle school, 13 years old. And they, two girls came up to me and said, we want to ask you a question. Now, Connor's kind of bashful, shy, 13, you know, was he not? And at 13, but these girls, they kept saying, we want to ask you a question. Why don't you cuss? Why don't you talk like the rest of us? And he said, well, I don't. I told him, next time they ask you, tell them because I serve Jesus. Because I put Jesus first. That's why. It's not for Grandpa. It's not for Grandma. It's for the Lord. He is a Christian, by the way. And he still will not enter into that because he knows it's wrong. He knows it's wrong. Besides that, he got home and his sisters found out, they'd beat him to death. That's what would happen. You don't know his sisters. They love him. And then I will let him get away with a bunch of junk. That's good. I won't either, but they have a little more advantage than I do. But what about Christians that don't walk in the light as He is in the light? That's those who have abandoned His Word. That's those who no longer look to Him, nor do they pray. They don't trust the Lord, and they need to trust the Lord. We all need to trust the Lord. Don't be foolish and stop praying. Well, God didn't answer well. I thought, God, listen, you don't even understand prayer at all. You pray because you need to pray. You need to remember that there is a true and living God. And His Son Jesus is real. And He answers our prayers in this world if we ask according to His will. But people don't pray like they used to. They don't pray as they ought to. At home, alone, when they have a chance. If it hits you, then please consider it. Please pray. Because I know I need it. Pray for me. And if you accept the invitation this night and want to make things right, we'll pray with you and for you. Won't you come while we stand and while we sing? Won't you come?